For a little while tonight, we want to talk about your spiritual diet. You know, we live in a modern day world that all we hear about is the necessity of losing weight and being slim and trim. And I have nothing against that, and I think that being healthy is all fine and good. But some of us, I don't think, are cut out to be slim and trim. Now, maybe that's just an excuse for me to say that. But I admire people that have the stay-to-in-it to be able to lose weight and to keep that weight off and to be able to be slim and trim. And to do this, many are always on a diet. And they limit the eating of this food or this particular food or whatever. And they have to watch what they eat in order for them to be able to lose weight. And here again, I admire people that can do that and just eat healthy foods all the time, and it helps them to be able to lose weight. And that's all fine and good. And it's fine and good in the physical realm to be on a diet, to try to be healthy. But what about the spiritual realm? What about the spiritual realm? Do we limit our exposure to the spiritual realm to the point that sometimes we put ourselves on a spiritual diet? Have you ever thought about that? Many are constantly on a diet spiritually. They're never really totally dedicated to everything that involves their spirituality. And they don't attend the services as they should. They don't study God's Word as they should. And they don't work as a child of God as they should. And I want you to think about these things. All of these things that we've mentioned here are important. And I understand that when you think about attendance, that is something that we have talked about and talked about and talked about. And I've done the same thing in other congregations where it seems like that it is something that you could continually talk about. Is trying to encourage people to attend the services on a regular, consistent basis. And yet, it seems like that it is an impossibility. Well, why are these things important? Some say, I just don't see a need for me to attend every service. I have visited with brethren that did not attend all of the services like I thought that they ought to. And they would tell me, you take the Bible and show me where the Bible indicates a Wednesday evening Bible study, and I'll come and I'll be there. But brethren, that's looking at it from the wrong perspective. If God has to make us do these things, the elders have decided that we need to meet midweek for a period to sing and pray and study. They have the authority to set that service. And also, if we love the Lord as we should, why would we not want to attend? Why would we just continually miss a service of the gathering of the saints? Does it indicate the right attitude on our part or the wrong attitude on our part? You know, every time the doors are open here at Village Creek, we ought to have a desire, a yearning, a love, if you will, to be among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to want to come and sing praises to the Lord. To be involved in praying to our Lord. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. Studying the Word of God. And encouraging one another. And trying to build one another up in that most holy faith. It is a great encouragement to me when I see my brethren assemble here at this place. We had 186 people here this morning. And that was a great encouragement to me. It makes you feel good about your relationship with that many folks that share a like common faith. That we are joint heirs together. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be able to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. Where in the world could our time be any better spent than doing that together in serving the Lord? In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and I want to come back to that, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And he did not point out a specific service. So that indicates to me that it's every service. That we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves to any service that is held here at Village Creek. And he said, unfortunately, there are some who are members of the congregation that will not practice this after the manner of some is. But also, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, helping one another. To do what? To overcome the devil in all of his exploits and all of his devices that are there to ensnare us and bring us down into sin. We're trying to help one another. We are devoted to the cause of Christ to the point that we want each one of our brothers and sisters of Christ to be successful in their Christian race as they make their way through this life. Don't forsake the assembly. What does that indicate on your part when you do? Does it indicate that you are a strong, dedicated, convicted servant of the Lord? Or does it indicate that there is somewhat of a weakness on your part? Now, I know that people can offer all manners of excuse as to why that they don't attend all of the services of the church. And I would say this. There are reasons to why we may not be able to attend the service. Maybe sickness. It may be something totally beyond our control. But if there is not an acceptable reason, we ought to be right here in this assembly. Some say, well, I just don't get anything out of the preacher's lessons. I just feel like that the preacher is not doing his job. And I really don't know what to say about that other than, as God is my witness, I am doing the very best that I can. I'll guarantee you that I put the time in to prepare these lessons with the intent of strengthening myself and trying to encourage and strengthen you at the same time. Now, I'm not going to say that every lesson that I present here is going to be one that you're going to say that's a fine lesson. I don't know of anybody that can hit a home run every time they go to the plate. But I will assure you that I do the best I can. Others may say, well, it's the atmosphere of the congregation. What kind of an excuse is that? The atmosphere. I find this congregation to be very forthright, very friendly, very open, seemingly interested in one another, concerned about the cause of Christ, eager to welcome a visitor. And I don't know really how the atmosphere or the environment, if you will, could be much better in this congregation. So I suggest to you that many times a lot of the reasons that are offered may just be an excuse. If you love the Lord as you should, why would you want to miss the assembly of the saints? To worship our Lord in spirit and in truth is a great blessing for His children. Let me give you a crude example. Let's suppose that your fleshly family determines that they're going to have a family reunion. Do you want to be there? Do you want to attend and enjoy being with your family? Maybe family members that you've not seen in a long time. Maybe to see a family member that you may not see again. And with that kind of an example, why would not the same principle be pertinent in regard to our coming together in the assembly of God's people? It's something that we ought to love to do, want to do, and enjoy doing. In Psalms 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that how you feel? Now, honestly, is that how you feel about coming in to this assembly? That you're glad? That it is enjoyable? That it is something that you put something into and you get something out of? It ought to be. It needs to be. And surely, in the day and times in which we live, we certainly need all of the encouragement that we can get and to show forth our love for the cause of Christ and to let the world know exactly where we stand in regard to our commitment to the Lord. Now the question is this true about you and me? Are we? Are we glad? Are we happy? Are we sincere? Are we enjoying our service to the cause of Christ? We should be. And it is something that God certainly expects out of us. And we need to put a lot of thought and effort into this. One of our great battles in the church today is people's desire to just be entertained. I have heard that so much over the last few weeks in listening to why some people are worshiping where they are, that they are just so, that there's just so much going on where they're worshiping, that it's good for their children, that they are able to participate in this and in that, and They just love it. Just love it. Now then, let's think about that. What if it's not right in the eyes of the Lord? What if it is unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord? What are you doing for your children? Are you telling them that error is right? Are you telling them that it is acceptable to do things that there is no authority for in the book that we call the Bible? And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Why is it that we have to be entertained to be happy and to enjoy worshiping the Lord? You know, when Josh gets up to lead the singing, he usually will say, let's all join in the singing tonight. And let's really participate in the song service. There is nothing any more beautiful than human voices singing together in praise to the Lord. You can't find anything any better than that. And it is our responsibility to want to do this, to enjoy doing this, because we understand that we are admonishing one another, but we are also praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So why wouldn't you want to sing? And blend your voice and make the song service the best that it could possibly be. Not a participant in singing and praying and opening the Bible, but let someone else do it to their entertainment. Mike cannot sing for me. I can't sing for him. I understand that in regard to the prayer, that you have one individual that is leading the prayer, but all of us are supposed to be praying together with that individual. To the point that when he gets through, whether out loud or inwardly, we're saying amen to that prayer. Because we've been able to pray and to pour out our hearts to the Lord. And then to open the Bible. Not some human manual. Not some human discipline. Not some creed book. But the Word of God. And study. And meditate. And really understand what the Word of God is saying unto us. In Proverbs 4, verses 26 and 27, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You know, this ought to be the path of a child of God. Not to the right, not to the left, but perfectly in harmony with the straight and narrow of this book that we call the Bible. It ought to direct our every footstep. It ought to be the motivating factor in everything that we do in this life. And we do not want to stray away from the established way from the mind of God. And we don't want to get involved in evil. Many times, once you get involved in the bog of sin, it's hard. It's hard to come up out of that bog of sin. And brethren, that can easily apply to each and every one of us. We, as God's people, should be developing our young men to be pastors.
Are we doing that?
Do you know what a pastor is? And that's a very straightforward question. And I understand today that there is a lot of controversy about the usage of this word. I have people ask me all of the time, are you pastoring a church? No. I don't pastor a church. And that is a misapplication entirely of what the word pastor is indicating or talking about. Sometimes someone will introduce a person to me and they'll say, this is our pastor, singular. No, I'm sorry. You may call him that, but he cannot be your pastor in the singular. A pastor is the same word for an elder, a bishop, or an overseer of a local congregation of God's people. Doesn't have anything to do with the preacher. Now, could a preacher be a pastor? In some situations, yes, but not in the singular. He would be serving with a group of other men. And it still would be indicating the office of the eldership. The pastor concept in the denominational world is completely contrary to this. And that is that the pastor is the overseeing person of the church in the singular. And he has boards that work under him in the denominational church. That's not the way the word pastor is used. Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now then, notice with me. It's not talking about the preacher as a pastor, for in this same verse, he said he gave some to be evangelists or preachers. And he wouldn't use the same terminology twice in the same verse. So the evangelist and the pastors are two entirely different things in the body of Christ. But now then, I'm asking you tonight, here at Village Creek, are we developing our young men to want to serve as pastors or elders or bishops or overseers in the church? Whether it be here at Village Creek or somewhere else. Are we encouraging them by our attitude toward the eldership here? By how we look at the idea of having elders over the congregation. There are qualifications that have to be met for a person to serve as a pastor, elder, bishop, overseer. And those qualifications, many times, have to begin at an early age. It is dependent upon their marital situation. It is dependent upon the character of their wives. It is dependent upon the various other things. In fact, the first qualification there in 1 Timothy 3 is to desire the office. To be so convicted to the cause of Christ that you want to dedicate yourself to the overseeing of a local congregation. And then the qualifications go on and on there. And I'm asking you tonight, do we encourage young men to want to serve as elders in the church? I have said many times that I certainly believe that it is the highest honor that can be bestowed upon a man in this life. Is to serve as an elder and to be dedicated to the job to be dedicated to doing the very best that you can do. To make sure that the congregation that you are an elder in is being shepherded, is being directed, and being loved and taken care of, just like a shepherd would take care of his sheep. These young men need to be encouraged. Now, I understand that all young men may not be qualified to want to be an elder, and that's their responsibility, that's their privilege, if you will. But I'm saying that in the day and time in which we're living, we need to be doing everything that we can to help our young people to be good husbands and wives, song leaders, Bible teachers, good lady servants to the cause of Christ. All of these things are important, brethren. And it is the lifeblood of any congregation to be doing these things. And the question is, are we developing future elders in the church here at Village Creek? I know of congregations that have never had elders, or it's been a long time since they've had them. And it appears to me like that they have no interest in having elders. I'm going to tell you, any time that the Bible pattern is followed in a local congregation, things will work better. You eliminate a lot of problems. Things should run a lot smoother. When God's pattern for the local church is followed. And here again, these young people that we have here at Village Creek are very talented people. They're growing, they're maturing, they're advancing. And we ought to do everything in our power to help them continue to do that, because time waits for none of us. We're getting older all of the time. One of these days there are going to have to be people to take our place. And it will have to be the younger people of this congregation. I was visiting with a man the other day, and we were talking about a young man who during the night had passed away and died. And he said, "Did you know where he was going to church that they've locked the doors?" And I said, "No, I did not." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Their attendance just got so small that they eventually decided that it would be to their best interest to just simply lock the doors of the building." What a shame. What a shame. Brethren, we ought to be so proud of our congregation here at Village Creek. And we ought to do everything in our power to make this congregation grow and to do better and to advance. That's why that I said what I said this morning about the Vacation Bible School. I cannot emphasize enough how important that is. And it's for one day. We can't make a sacrifice as a child of God for one day. And it's not the entire day, it's a part of the day. But what if we encourage one young person to live closer to the Lord? What if we help one young person save their soul in eternity? Was your time not well spent? Just one. Just one. Brethren, people are continually watching your example, how you conduct yourself, and how much you love the Lord. Are we working as we should for the cause of Christ to make the church stronger?
church stronger.
Let me tell you something. The church is never status quo. The church is either getting stronger or it's getting weaker. It will never reach a point to where we say we are exactly where we want to be. No. We're either getting stronger or we're getting weaker. We're either going forward or we're going backward. The gospel meeting that we had here a few weeks ago with Brother Peltz. Brother Peltz did a fine job of preaching the gospel. He made a sacrifice to come and be with us here at Village Creek. We'll have another meeting coming up. I believe it's the last of July and the first of August. And the man that's coming to do this meeting, I have never heard before, and I look forward to hearing him for the first time. And you see, the idea is to try to encourage, to try to instill within us the right kind of an attitude to the cause of Christ. And these things are important to make the congregation stronger. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, what an important verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. How much do you know about the Word of God? I can't answer that. For you, I don't know. But he said, for lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. You don't want it. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You see that verse? Do you study? Here again, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how many times in a week that you open the Word of God. Now, I understand that people have jobs that require some of their time. People have things that maybe they have to take care of in a normal week. But there ought always to be time to study the Word of God in any week. To grow stronger, to be more knowledgeable, to have a greater understanding of what is expected out of us and what we're going to have to answer to on the day of judgment. Do you think that the Lord will just pull some book out of the air to determine where you're going to spend eternity? No. Well, what will it be? That book right there. That you have, hopefully, in your home, that you are familiar with, that you study, that you depend upon, and you rely upon. But I want you to notice, see how our example affects our children. Because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Kind of an example. Do your children see in you? Your grandchildren. What do they see? Do they see somebody that talks a good talk? Or do they see somebody that walks the walk? And puts out the effort to be a faithful child of God. Every day. Every week, not a shirker, but a doer, an encourager, one that has a good attitude, a smile on their face, and shows that they enjoy being here by their openness and the fact that they are friendly to one another, that we enjoy the company of one another. Tell you something in conclusion of the sermon tonight. I love you, brethren. Love you. And I want to stroll across heaven with you. I want to be able to spend eternity with you. And I want us to go to that wonderful place that is called heaven. And every one of us can go. It's not a hit or miss thing. If we will just pay the price, we can go to heaven. I don't know what your spiritual diet is. I know this, that it is the responsibility of the eldership to make sure that the congregation is fed the right kind of spiritual diet. And I hope and pray that the diet that is being presented here is a diet that is wholesome, effective, powerful, encouraging, sometimes stepping on our toes, sometimes reminding us of our failures, our weaknesses, to avoid the temptations of life. All of these things are important. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, you preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. And you use it to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. That's our mission. That's our job. And that's what we're going to try to do. All right, if you're in the building tonight and you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not? Why haven't you? There are some of you that are sitting here tonight that are not a child of God. And you have heard the truth over and over and over again, and for some reason have never obeyed. I don't know when your time will run out here upon this earth, and you don't either. But it will. Just as surely as we are here tonight, it will. And if you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, do you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be lost. What about those of you who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and are not living as you know that you should as a child of God? What would it take to get you to come tonight and say, I have failed, but I'm not giving up, and I want the brethren to pray with me and for me, that I can get a fresh start, and that I can get back on the straight and narrow, and I'm going to dedicate myself to being the servant that the Lord wants me to be? How about it tonight? Will you come as we stand and as we sing?